Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, man. Thanks for being here. How many people went to the Mad Hatter's thing last night or served in it? Thank you for those that served. Awesome. Did you guys have a good time? Yeah, sounds like it. Fantastic. Did you have a good time? The dudes are hollering. Okay, man, we'll give up on that one. Nice. It's the number one day for greeting cards in restaurants. Today's the day. If you, a mom or a lady, I want you to stand right now. Just a mom or a lady, I want you to stand. Just thank God for you. Let's give them a hand. Let's give them a hand. You guys put up with us and accept us through bodily noises. We tease you. We are just big infants, and so thank you for putting up with us. You may be seated. Awesome. Growing up, I thought I knew a lot about ladies because I grew up with my mom and my sister primarily, and I was just around them all the time, and I saw their strength and I saw their tenacity. I also got to witness their extreme emotions. Both my sister and my mother were very expressive, so they didn't keep things in verbally or emotionally. I learned at a very young age, and I'm telling you the story because it sets up the message, man, for what we're going to look at. And just my journey into understanding what this day represents. But I thought I knew some things. You know, I watched my mom, the strength and tenacity of my mother, my sister. My mom worked jobs and would get a great job and just in the 80s lose it. And she'd clean houses to buy school clothes. And, I mean, just was an incredible woman and still is. And just watched her win and struggle and just, you know, I was brought up by a strong mom. She would cook and leave a full course meal on the stove before she went in on second or third shift. I mean, just a dynamic lady, kept a clean house. I told her after we had kids, I don't see how you did it. I mean, God just gave her supernatural ability. I watched my sister became the same strong type of woman. And, I learned early on that when a girl cries, you lose, even if you win, if your point's awesome, trying to console her tears is not worth it, man. I mean, it's just, and you men know what I'm talking about. I learned, and I went into my relationship and marriage, I learned to listen. My sister taught me that by telling me all her problems and being a second dad to her. I learned to brag on them. I learned to be polite, to make them feel safe and capable. I was taught not to be jealous, and I really never struggled with that in relationships my whole life. And I was, of course, taught to be willing to spend money. And that's what I went into my married life with and being a Christ follower. And I met my wife, and then my wife, man, she is just an amazing woman, those of you that know her. And as she grew in her faith and as she grew in understanding of herself and, that eventually has become ministry, she would teach me those things. So I learned from my beautiful wife the heart of a woman, that listening is fixing, that which still as a dude is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life, because nothing's fixed when you just listen. And number two, don't ever say something is the dumbest thing that you've ever heard. So my bad on that one. But it still leaves me baffled. That my wife taught me that women need to feel heard and to feel safe, to feel special. And that's evident by how you treat them, not by my paycheck or what other people thought of me. And I learned from her, this was kind of a surprising one. Some of you guys may agree or disagree, but every lady wants a man to lead, spiritually especially, emotionally and financially and physically. And when men choose to do that, even if it means trumping their authority and them learning to deal with that a woman feels more safe. And so I was very honored, and I can always tell when I'm not leading spiritually because my life gets kind of funky, and I'll be like, you gave me up to God, didn't you? And she'd be like, yep, you're not leading this area. So I just said, it's between you and him, Jesus. And I was like, boy, that blows, and I wish you'd quit doing that, but it continues to make me a better person. Basically, she told me everything that a woman needs to know. And I used to turn up the remote on some of those conversations that when I was watching a movie. But now that I have two daughters, man, I'm taking notes because I'd, number one, like to see my daughters marry the right dude. Number two, I'd like to not go into prison in my late 50s, early 60s if they don't. And I would like to raise my son to be the man that God has dreamed for his life. Because I'm not the only guy with a 12-gauge shotgun and a daughter, and I get that, man. So I've got a task ahead of me. But today we celebrate Mother's Day, and here is the crazy thing. We are going to look at a passage that was given to a man by a woman. Now, when you read it, you're going to think, man, a guy had to be behind this. And almost everything we look at today is going to be for both men and women. And if it's not, I'll let you know so the Chris's don't get too emotional or get upset. The Chris's in our church, they know who they are, and you know we'll help out with that. But I want you to, as we look at this passage, this guy took notes. He was a leader. He didn't have to take notes. People took notes for him. But when his mother taught him how to be and then how to look for a woman, and that, you know, reinforced in verses 1-9, his role in that, and then what her role would be in his life. And I mean, it's amazing. And so it's not a dude-driven thing at all. But I want you to, as we look at this passage, and it really, I got to be honest, it doesn't fit this part of the message. It's not a great spot. It's kind of choppy. But I want you to just ask yourself this: what will I let God develop in me? And you're going to see, like, Jay, you should have put that later in the message. There would have been better spots. I get it. But I want you to just ask yourself, what would God want to develop in me today? There is something God has planted in the seed of your heart. There, in the seat. He has planted this seed. And it's laying there ready to be reaped. It's wanting to sprout life in you. And some of you know maybe what that is. I mean, for some of you, it's generosity. For some of you, it's the seed of repentance. I mean, for some of us here, it's the seed of job change, career change. For some of you, it's the seed of parenting that God has placed finally in your heart to be a parent or to be married. And I want you to just ask God how he's going to develop that. Some of us are here, we don't know what God wants to develop in our lives, but I want you to know that if you'll by faith ask this question, what do you want to develop in me, God, that God will begin to answer that, because there is a seed of something that he wants to develop in your life. And it's amazing. I mean, it's going to bless you. And it's tied to your identity. It's tied to how God allowed you to be born. I mean, it's just tied there, and it's awesome. And if you don't know, when you find out, just give. You already hear it. No, just give God permission. God, what do you want to develop in me starting today? Starting today. It doesn't have to all be done today, but what do you want to birth in me today? And if you don't, then find out, and then just give God permission. Maybe it's peace or truth or love or willingness. I mean, it could be anything. But it's just something that God wants to birth in you. And as we look at this, so it's kind of like Mother's Day, and we're kind of moving towards the big thought. But I want you, as you got this question, what do you want to develop in me? I want you to know where God starts. God does not start in your need. God does not start with the seed. God doesn't start with that seed of greatness, that seed of blessing, that seed of repentance, that seed of forgiveness. He doesn't start with that. He begins with something different. Now, whatever lens you're looking through, if you're looking through marital issues, if you're looking through financial struggle, or if you're looking through great success and great change and opportunity, it's fantastic. But I want you to know, and this may help you with Christ, that God doesn't begin there. God doesn't begin with your situation. Now, we think he would, and we get mad at him all the time for not doing that, but maybe this will just help your faith a little bit to know and to think about what we're going to talk about a little more, that God does not begin with your loneliness. He does not begin with your bitterness. He does not begin with your bills. He does not begin with your needs. Can you believe that? What kind of God is this? Well, where does God begin, Pastor? God begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. God begins with a triumphant Savior, with a Savior that scored the winning touchdown. I'm talking about a Savior that died, was buried, and rose again. And God begins with his offer of life. He doesn't begin with the thing bringing death to you. He doesn't. Now, that's what caused him to die, was sin and what brings death and what brings hell. But that's not where he begins with you. Because he died and rose again, God begins with the life that he offers you. And just so you'll know this, it's kingdom living that it begins in a moment of faith. When Jesus said, follow me, to the disciples, what that meant in Aramaic was this: in a precise moment of time, you make a decision. So if you're here and you're like, I've always been a Christian, I've always gone to church, I can't remember the day, and you know, because I've just always believed this stuff, then I want you to stop and I want you to know that a moment of faith, there's a transaction that takes place. That Jesus reveals himself, and you may not be able to remember the day or the time or the hour or the grade, but you know that there was a moment that you said, listen, I see that Jesus died for me, and I personally, by faith, said, God, I by faith call on you because of Christ, what he's done, and I invite you to be my Savior. I trust you as my God. The words are irrelevant. It's just that you made a conscious decision, not that you're banking on some decision that you thought you might have hoped you would have made because you grew up religious. But from that, and I'm sorry for this, if this is where you have been exposed, but when God talks about kingdom living or a moment of faith and a Christian walk or a Christian life, I was talking to some pastors, we all hate that term, Christian life. I mean, Christian was a badge of honor when it was given in the New Testament, and now it's like this thing that you don't want to be associated with. But God offers a life with him, whatever you want to call it. Jesus called it kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It was life that begun in a moment. In that moment of faith, remember that moment of belief where you realize you needed Jesus and you, by faith, believed on him and asked him. And then it continues through a lifetime. And in that lifetime, God is speaking to you and blessing you and removing stuff and chastising you as his kid, like good parents do. Gives you instruction, gives you wisdom, because he doesn't want you to go off the cliff and go off track and, you know, all of that. And he'll absolutely bring you back if you slide off track. He's got your back. He'll bring you back. But that's not his desire from the beginning. And then you walk through life. I mean, he's a part of your family. He's a part of, he's the Lord of your life. He's what drives your life. Pleasing him, knowing him, being on mission is what, I mean, it drives your life as a dad, as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as an employee. I mean, you're stepping around type A, you're stepping around ego, you don't care what people think. It's not just about being super expressive and I've got fish and t-shirts and hats. It's not that. It's knowing Jesus Christ, walking with him daily, and then one day what happens? One day you meet him face to face. You step through the veil of eternity, death, and you step through and you're like, ah, you are the one that I, by faith, I could not see, I could not hear necessarily audibly, but I heard you in your word and I heard you in my spirit. And I followed you from that moment of faith and aha. But what Christians have done is they said, hey, you know, get saved and then we're on the glory train. Ba-da-da-da, and you can act like a weirdo and you can be flaky as long as you believe in the wrong things. And once you see God, we high five and all the bad people go to hell. I'm sorry for that presentation. That's not what God wanted. Jesus died and rose again to save every person from death and hell. Every person. And for you to have a walk with him, for you to have a connection with him. And so he begins with the gospel. I mean, dude, I don't want to get off track, but he doesn't begin with where you are. He doesn't begin with what you need. He begins with his resurrection. And then from that moment, because he's risen again, then he can step into every single story, no matter where you're at. You say, man, I'm addicted. God says, I can step into story because I rose again. You say, I'm having marital problems. God says, awesome, man. I can enter your life right there. But God, look at me. Look at all the things I've done. And God says, we're going to see it in just a moment. That's not what I'm focusing on. That's not where I begin. I don't see you as you are. We're going to see what he does see in just a moment. But Jesus always begins with his death and resurrection, and then the moment that you say yes to God, God kicks the door off the frame to a life with him and an abundance with him and trials with him, the things you're gonna go through anyways. Good times financially, bad times financially, troubles in your marriage, troubles in parenting, great times in marriage, great times in parenting. The difference is you go through it with Jesus Christ. We spend all our time trying to perform, and God, will you give me the blessings to do all this? And God says, listen, man, life is life, and I want to go through it with you. Because when you step into eternity, that's what counts, and I want you to know me. I want you to be close to me. I want you to walk with me, and I want you to feel me, and I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. I want you to think on me. I want you to pray to me. And then one day you see him face to face, man, and it's a done deal. But I want to show you something today on this beautiful 2012 Mother's Day. I sat across from my mother this week and had dinner with her. I was there, and it worked out for her, and I took her to dinner, just she and I, something we rarely get to do, and I just sat across the table from my beautiful, just she's a gorgeous woman, and just listened to her and talked with her. And so today is special, even though it's raining, because there's many people that would love to be able to do that. My mom would love to be able to do that. Some of you would love to be able to do that. So today is an awesome day to look at what we're going to look at today. I want you to look at with me in Proverbs 31. But don't freak out, especially if you've been in church, because this chapter is not what you think it is. Look at verse 10 with me. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich him, his life. Caring, and I want, here, here's what I want you to know. Man, just a freebie. Caring for your wife, loving your wife, increases her impact for Christ. Just a thought. Let's go on. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Now, I want you to know this. What we're going to look at seems like Superwoman. Like, how can she get this accomplished? It's the way it's always presented. When I read it, most of the time, I'm like, good night, Lord. What are you expecting of women? As a dude, I'm like, whew, I'm glad he doesn't give that list to men, because that would suck, and I would never measure up and be faithful and righteous or appear to be or whatever the case may be. So this is not a checklist. What this is, we're going to see what it is in just a moment, but it's not a work week. It's not one woman that can do all of this in a week or a day. This is a lifetime. I want that to be new revelation for some of you, because you thought that this revelation was the checklist for your wife, that she's not measuring up, and a lady gets in here and man, it really goes haywire. I want you to know this is not a work week. This is a lifetime. This is adding skills and different seasons and different opportunities that this woman is going to experience. And now let's look at them with that information in mind. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household. Not something that happens at the Johnson residence, and plans the day's work for her servant girls. We're not in that season yet. She goes to inspect the field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I mean, she's successful, and then she takes that money and invests it. She's energetic and strong. She's a hard worker. She makes her all her dealings are profitable. Her relationships are profitable. Her life is profitable. Her friendships are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread. Her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. Of course she does. She's Superwoman, right? I mean, she has no fear of winter for her household. Remember, this is a lifetime of accumulation. She makes her own bedspread. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates where he sits with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs without fear of the future. Woo, look at that strong faith. When she speaks, her words are wise. When she speaks, her words are nagging. No. When she speaks, her words are wise. And she gives instruction with browbeating. No, with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. I wonder if we took verse 29, you don't have to turn it back, but I wonder if we took that and made our wives believe that, if they would rise up, I believe they would, and I believe that would be something we could shoot for. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly praise her. God is not saying, if you don't do this, you don't measure up. He's not saying, do this in a week. He's saying this is a lifetime of skill, and there's seasons, and there's all of this written into this passage. This is a woman giving her son advice, and what she's letting him know is how you ladies make things better when you let God get involved in your life. Your capabilities make you captivating. Your capabilities make you captivating. God has put this intrinsic value. And the moment that you get saved, the moment you receive Christ, he is looking at what he can make you to be. He is looking at all those gifts, those seeds that he's planted in your heart that are laying there dormant. The moment you trust Christ brings life. It's the sunshine. It's the water. It's the bread. It's the food. It's the fertilizer. And God begins to reap that in your heart. God begins to groom that in your life. And it's not about you performing. It's there's this these amazing things, these capabilities that God has placed in you to make you captivating, to make you beautiful, to make you, when you step into a room, you make it more beautiful. You make it better because there's this thing that God has birthed in you that has nothing to do with your shoe size, your dress size, your hair color. It's what God sees you can be and what he can experience in your heart and lets you, you know, when you open that heart of faith, you let him save you and he forgives you, and then he reveals the result. The result of when you trust Christ and let him begin to work is Proverbs 31. It's a lifetime. Remember that thing we were talking about? It's a lifetime. It's not just like I got saved and all this stuff's real. You know, I'm suddenly spiritual and then I see Jesus. It's this lifetime, this continuum for men and women of God building your life and building your faith. And then the rest of this chapter just kind of tells us how to do that. I want you to look at verse 10 with me again. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Virtuous means, some of us are feeling shame, virtuous means a force or she's strong in. Now, we have some things that we think people should be strong in our society. I'm not throwing rocks at society. I'm just telling you what I experience, what I live, what I'm raising my kids through, what I'm training my kids to be and not be. But we have these value systems that are off. Now, you know, somebody on CNN can say that and it's okay, or somebody on Fox News can say it and it's okay. But when somebody from a stage like this says it, then everybody's, ooh, we better be careful. Well, no, let's just see what we have. We have a society that has elevated the physical to an unbelievable level that no one can match up to. And they don't tell you in these magazines, in these movies, that everything is airbrushed and receded and all of this stuff and lifted and tucked and hid and all of that. It would do great for some of us to get on websites that show stars, show famous people, show beautiful people that aren't made up. You'll be like, dang, man, I'm a lot better looking than I thought I was. Some of you girls will be strutting it after you look at those websites. You'll be like, dang, I got all that. I got more than that. It's better than that. But we have elevated this physical thing to a place that it's not supposed to be. And it's you know, I was so surprised when my wife taught me this. She said, women check out other women. I was like, what? And even when they're not lesbians? Oh, yeah, they do that. And I'm like, duh, really? So said, okay, oh, yeah. I said, how's it work? So we look at their outfits. We compare ourselves to them. If they're prettier than us in the face, we talk about their hair. If their bodies are better than ours, we talk about our face and our makeup. I was like, I was just standing, I mean, dumbfounded, really? I mean, dudes look at each other and say, what are you staring at, man? You know, it's about as far as it goes. What are you looking at, you know? And it was amazing to me when God began to grow my wife, and she came to me one day and she said, you know what? God has removed that comparison thing from my life. I don't do that anymore. I was like, really? That's awesome. So she was beginning to buy into what God said about her, that her capabilities are captivating. And you may be here and the physical's been lifted up and it's, you know, it's always easy to spot someone like this for me. It doesn't matter about their size, the way they dress, their hair color. I mean, dude, for me growing up in a home where only the physical was emphasized for the most part, this is easy, cheesy, crackers and whatever that statement is that my daughter says from fourth grade. It's easy to spot. This is what they rely on. This is their worth. And their lifestyle follows. And it's so sad to me because I'm thinking, man, your capabilities are captivating in Jesus Christ. We have elevated education. Education is the key to a great life. We've said that. And yet I know a lot of people that have multiple degrees and don't have a job. And as far as occupations, they're failures. There's nothing wrong with education. We're going to tie this in a moment. There's nothing wrong with these things. but they just can't be the thing. And so we have sacrificed our kids' spiritual lives and our marriage spiritual lives because the U of L or the UK degree or the, you know, the Kansas City or the UNFL, you know, or the Ohio State, that's or the Yale or the Harvard or the, you know, I mean, come on, that's what it's about. Really? You know, if there's greater wars, less peace, more suicide. Then we've elevated the bandwagon. Bandwagons have replaced creativity and ingenuity. They've replaced direction. So now just get on the right bandwagon. I mean, you better be on the right, you better be on the right Twitter feed. You better have the right friends on Facebook. You better be downloading and listening to podcasts, and you better be able to tell what the shows are and listen, man, I watch Walking Dead, I like some of that stuff, and it's fun for me. Listen, that's not my life. And I don't care what somebody else said. I don't care if a famous preacher likes something I don't like. I can care less about that. He doesn't pay my bills. He doesn't help me minister to my family. He doesn't help me lead this church. I don't care if I get invited to speak with him. That's not a big deal to me. I love being with you and reaching people with you. But there was a time that I didn't. There was a time that I traded the bandwagon and the negative voices for God's creativity and ministry ability in my life. No more. And all of those have replaced fulfillment and purpose and meaning because they can't be our value system. The Bible says the body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you take care of your body, that's awesome. It also says bodily exercise profiteth little to keep that balance. So there's like this balance. It talks about how great sex is and the marriage bed undefiable. I mean, it talks about this and it talks, lays it out, and it talks about how wonderful it can be and that you don't, you know, and physical is great. Academics are great. If you are an academically driven person, God wants you to use that. If you need a degree to go to the next level in your career, God, go for it. God will bless you. But we have replaced our kids' training of faith with what college they're going to go to. And guess what? They don't want much to do with faith. Ruh-roh. It's not that this in and of itself is wrong. It's that they're not great value systems. They're just not good. Bandwagons are great sometimes to be on. They're fun, man. But they can't be the value system. So Proverbs 31, God's values are revealed that last. They're the ones that protect you and give you purpose. They're the ones that we say is old-fashioned because we feel like they're hard to do and we don't want to do them. I get it. I'm there with you so many times. But God's challenge through this mom to her son, this is for everybody, is to be strong in character. Who am I when I don't have to be? Who am I when I don't have to be? That gives you validation. If you say you're a tough guy, who are you when nobody else? When you don't have a crowd, are you tough? If you're this big leader, I mean, who are you? Are you leading your own life when there's nothing to be gained from it? Or does your character based on a number scale? Or who thinks what of you? Boom, boom, boom. Character is who I am when there's no one around and I won't be caught. God says be strong, be a force of faithfulness. Faithfulness brings opportunity, and with people it brings believability. You show me a guy that has been given a task and he is faithful to it, God will promote him. We could parade, I mean, you could take this small little new church and you could parade everybody through here that God, in their personal life or in the ministry, God is promoted because they have decided to become faithful. They didn't decide to be perfect. They didn't decide to be mistake-free. They still knew they were fallible and they would have to confess sin or whatever the case may be and admit wrong. But God has promoted them. Jesus said, be faithful in little, you'll be rewarded with much. But we're like, no, I want to be demanding for much and not do anything. I met with a missionary friend of mine, one of the coolest guys you've ever met. We're going to have him in our church. We'll be able to love on him in the fall, him and his family. And they're just going to come and rest with us. And we're going to treat them like Christmas morning. But I sat with him, and he's been in Peru. He started 8 churches, which are now producing churches. And he has an orphanage. And in Bible college, I worked for him And we just, I mean, we had a blast. There's like four or five of us. We were just kind of the rebels in the Christian college, and we just kind of reveled in that and had fun and did what we wanted to do, whatever the case may be. But God has blessed my friend Mike. We were sitting at lunch in Mount Sterling, and I said, man, what do you think? He said, about what? I said, give me the cultural difference, man. I love culture. He said, we have real poor people in Peru. He said, Jamie, I've only been home five different times where I've stayed any length of time in the past 15 years. And he said, it is so disgusting, the entitlement that America has taken on. Wanting something for nothing. Expecting everything. And he said, Jay, it's in the churches. I'm speaking to these churches. I said, you don't have to tell me, baby. It's in my church. We struggle with it. But God says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be a force of faithfulness. Faithfulness just brings more opportunity for those of you that are type A. For those of you that are more ethereal and you're more connecting, you're more people-oriented, it brings believability. Nobody cares about what you say if you're not faithful to what you're talking about. Well, I believe this, this, and this. Nobody cares about that. I believe you should do that. Nobody cares about that. I've got this symbol. Nobody cares about that. They look at your faithfulness record. They look at, do you live what you talk about? How about this? How about strong? God said to be strong in honor and respect. You don't build a relationship where the crap with any man without respect and honor. And some of us, man, we have real boundary issues. We have in our sexual life, turning to pornography and all these things, turning to other people besides our spouse. We have boundary issues, some of us, God forbid, with our kids. Some of us have boundary issues with our spouse because we expect them to be our parent rather than our spouse. We just kind of traded that off. God said, listen, man, I want you to do honor and respect. Man's greatest need is respect. He doesn't understand love, ladies, without your respect. And if you want him to rise to the occasion, find a reason to respect him. It'll change his life. I know that from experience. God said to be strong in the faith. Trust God enough to obey when I don't feel it. It brings victory. It brings understanding. See, we do all these things and we have all these lists. And this is what, I mean, I just, every time I'm doing a message and I come to this wall, which I come to a lot, and maybe in other cultures we wouldn't, but in ours we do. We are so religiously ingrained. We have so much Bible knowledge. Mike said you could go to Lima, Peru. We're going to do a mission trip there next year, next summer. We're going to take a group of people, so be preparing for that. You can stand in a public square, and I think the word is alagrado or something like that. Forgive my bad Spanish. It means free gift. And people will flock you. He said you can give out 10,000 Bibles as fast as you can hand them out. And they don't just like take them, and they're like, thank you. Thank you. And I was like, oh my, you just sold me. I don't care what it cost me to get to Peru. I got to do that. I got to try. That's like jumping in a shark tank with a chum belt around you, man. I'm like, oh, I'm in. But you come here, man, you can't even motivate God's people to take a step of faith sometimes. They think a step of faith is showing up and, you know, having a bad attitude, or what are you going to give me? How are you going to impress me this week? What are you going to do to entertain me this week? If you're going to seek God, you're going to send him message after message, music set after music set, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Let God make you strong in your faith. How do I do it, Jay? Whatever you learn today, go apply this week. Get in the Bible. See what he says. This is not a mystery. There's not super Christians. Everybody that follows Christ faithfully in honor and respect does one thing in common. They by faith say, you say this in your word. I don't feel it. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. It goes against my lifestyle. It is not with the times. But you say it, God, and I'm going to do it. And you take a step of faith. And you learn something new and you say, wow, that I was not brought up in a home like that. I mean, that sounds so elitist to believe only on Jesus Christ as Savior. But you say, okay, listen, I'm gonna search out the facts, and you do. You spend months, or you spend a year, you spend whatever, you spend days, and you discover that Jesus really did what he said he could do. And you believe on that, and your faith begins to be alive and to grow. You see what God says about parenting, and you're like, well, I don't want to spank my kids. I don't want to discipline my kids. And, you know, and everybody at the restaurant's begging you to take that kid to the bathroom and just do more than time out, you know, and just give them blessed assurance on their blessed backside and just, you know, I love you enough to not let you act like this. Not my kid. It doesn't work. Yeah, it does. Send him to the Johnson house for a week. Better than that, send him to go live with my mom. You will have little Marine when they come back. I guarantee it, man. But growing your faith is nothing more. It's the secret to spirituality. It's, God, you said this, and I'm going to do it. Remember when we said that moment of time, that kingdom living? So you say, I discovered you by faith. Oh my gosh, I believe on you, Lord Jesus. And I take a step of faith and I see what you say about marriage, and I get married, or I improve my marriage or whatever by God's grace. And I see what you say about prayer, and I begin to do that. I begin to practice it. I become faithful with it. I begin to study the Bible. And I look back, and pretty soon, I mean, I'm this guy that was whatever. I was addicted, or I was this, you know, philanderer, I was this philanthropist or whatever, believing in myself and trusting my checkbook, and suddenly I find myself walking by faith. And people look at you and they say, and this is the dream when you're way back there, oh, you, I can't believe how you live for Christ. And this is what I found out, the more steps I've taken away from that salvation moment, which was 29 years ago this month for me, is that I look back and I don't feel one ounce more spiritual. I feel a whole lot more grateful. And I look at my life and I say, man, I wasn't brought up this way and I didn't see this model, but this thing works. And so then when I face a temptation here or I want to jump track, I look back and I say, man, this has been worth it, and I keep moving. You know the only reason I do it? Is because God, just like many of you, and like some of you are going to experience today, has got the seed of faith. And he has helped you understand the message of Jesus Christ. And for some of you, that has come alive and it stayed this little sprout, but we said, God, what do you want to develop in me? And so God's going to water that and nurture that plant in many of you today. But some of you, this is so awesome, it's my favorite part. Some of you have this dormant seed. And today you're going to be like, I get it. Jesus died for me. And you're going to put your faith in him. Pew, and there comes a leaf. Pew, pew, pew. Begins to sprout. And faith comes alive in you. And what I want you to know, from the moment you decide to take on Christ, I don't care how religious you are, if you've been here with tons of baggage and tons of years under your belt like me, it never changes. It never changes doing that. It's not a game. It's not showing up and hoping and asking and putting on a smile and acting like, it's not that, man. Let's get real faith. Let's put integrity back in the term Christianity. Let's take it back to the book of Acts when lost people said, those are Christians. Those are people like Jesus. They are doing what Jesus does. They are thinking like Jesus thinks, and they are taking action like the guy called Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the one. And many of them bowed their knee, but there were still some people that said, almost, you persuaded me to become one of those, and walked away from faith. God, don't be that guy. Let's pray together.